Preston in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story. Story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
Clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations.
Well, good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. We're kicking off another week talking about the things that matter most. There's no doubt that our culture right now is preoccupied with the coronavirus epidemic. And we just learned that British Prime Minister Boris Johnson went into intensive care. Just before I went on the air, I saw a headline of that sort. So, I mean, we're going to be hearing stories like this, and we're also going to be knowing men, women, and I hope not children, who are stricken by this virus. So we're not minimizing the problem at all here at Ave Maria Radio or EWTN, but we're trying to keep in the forefront of our minds that though circumstances may change, our fundamental task and calling remains the same. Disciples of Jesus are called to become like the Master. St. Paul talks about being conformed to Christ. St. John talks about abiding in Christ. So I've noticed it in my own experience in life, and I'm sure you have too, that during times of threat or suffering, it is very easy to forget our principal life task, which again is conformity to Jesus. Because under duress, under anxiety, under depression, pain, suffering of any kind, we just want to escape. We want to escape the suffering and get back to what we call normal life. But learning, I finally have accepted myself that learning to endure these threats to our peace and joy, learning to experience some oneness with Jesus in the midst of these fears and threats is an essential step in being conformed to his image and likeness. We are going to be, of course, the week, we're going to be focusing on the passion and then the resurrection of Jesus. But we'll have the opportunity to enter into his passion. So we're going to be talking about that through the week, but I wanted to kick off this hour by introducing a man who I think is one of our outstanding teachers here in the English-speaking world, Father John Ricardo. He's been a priest of the Archdiocese of Detroit for the past 23 years and currently is executive director of a new nonprofit called Acts 29. This apostolate is passionate about unleashing the power of the gospel to equip ordained and lay leaders to rebuild the church. And I wanted to talk about a special presentation that he did recently in Kansas City, and which we're going to have available at the Acts 29 website. I think it's already on the website. Father John, good to have you here. Thanks.
Hey, Al, it's great to be with you, especially in this Holy Week.
Yeah. Ave Maria Radio is going to be airing the three teaching sessions that you did recently in Kansas City, and I know the Acts 29 website has them up already. By the way, what's the website's address so people can get there?
Yeah, it's acts29.org, so it's A-C-T-S, and then the Roman numerals, X-X-I-X.org.
Okay.
For those of us who don't know, there's only 28 chapters in Acts. So
I was going there.
And so timely, right? That's what you're talking about. We're living the 29th chapter.
Right, right. I mean, I love the way you sometimes ask, people who are gathered to hear you teach, you ask them, how many of you read Acts 29? And of course, in the New Testament, there is no Acts 29. We're living it, as you say. The acts of the Holy Spirit are still unfolding today. Why don't you tell us a little bit about why you decided that, at least at this stage in your life, the Lord was calling you. You were pastoring a parish for many years since your ordination, and now you're doing this particular work with Acts 29. Why'd you do that? Tell people why.
Yeah, well, we never would have seen what's happening now back then, but it's so timely, I think. So I had gone to the Archbishop of Detroit and just kind of candidly said to him about 2 years ago, hey, I know my time as a pastor is going to be coming to an end sometime soon, and I'd just like to have your permission to explore praying about doing something differently next. And he said, yeah, what do you have in mind? I said, I don't really know. I just think God wants me to do something other than pastor a parish. And so he gave his blessing to pray into that, and over about a year or so of wrestling with that and praying with it and working with my spiritual director, we landed on what seems now to be incredibly timely, trying to find a way to share what we feel like God has shared with us when I was at the parish and then working with parishes around the country with as many people as we could, both priests as well as laymen and women who are involved in and passionate about the transformation of the church, which suddenly, I mean, if it wasn't timely before, right now it's desperately urgent,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely. So do you then go into various parishes or dioceses and conduct retreat sessions? How would you characterize what you do?
Well, what's going to happen after now is kind of a question that we're praying into, as I think every organization, as I just saw in an article, is suddenly a startup organization. Given the fallout that's coming from the pandemic, right? What we've done to date has been we've gone to dioceses where a bishop has invited us to come and to bring, first of all, his clergy, all his priests, on retreat. Because we sensed from the beginning, and we've become more and more clear on this reality since we started, that if renewal is going to happen in the church, the first place it has to happen is in the priesthood. And I don't say that accusing my brothers, I say that as one of the brothers.
Yeah.
So many priests are just, so many, not all, but so many are tired, frustrated, discouraged, lonely. And so we go on, we take the guys on retreat over a couple of days. We pour into them this content that you're going to share and that we've been sharing on our website and that you guys will share on the radio later this week. We just kind of bring them on a retreat of the gospel, just soak them in the message of the gospel. And then we offer a time of prayer ministry for the guys, pray over them for anybody who wants it. And so I'm one of five people on this team. And the other four are all laymen and women, and they pray over the guys if they want it. And I mean, it's so moving for me as a priest to watch this, because the brothers and sisters on the team will pray over guys for 2-3 hours, guys who just come forward and who more often than not really are going to confession. Yeah. To these people, just asking for prayer, expressing their brokenness. And then we share with them over the course of another couple of days some what we call essential principles that we feel like God has showed us for bringing about transformation in the church and the parish. And then our plan is then, to go back to select parishes afterwards, kind of identifying certain guys that would want to work with us and that we would work with. We're not for everybody. We're only five people. And then pouring into them. But that's certainly because no one can travel right now. That's
right.
Very much on hold. We're trying to just exploit media right now as best we can to help in this time.
Yeah, yeah. It is. It's interesting. We don't know how long this current social distancing thing is going to go on, this quarantining will go on. But people whose ministry and business rely on traveling, this really got to take a bite out of what you can do. You've got to find new ways to communicate with people. The conference you did down in Kansas City, you did three parts, created, captured, rescued, and response. Rescued and response were conjoined in the conference you did in Kansas City. This is a presentation of the basic gospel message. You start with creation. Tell us why you hit upon that phraseology, created, captured, rescued, and response.
So first of all, this is like the flagship of everything we do. So what I did in Kansas City, or what we did there, is what we do when we bring the priests on retreat too. And so I think about 2 years ago, I know 2 years ago during Lent, I had taken with me on a retreat a book written by Fleming Rutledge entitled The Crucifixion, Understanding the Death of Jesus Christ. And I think Bishop Barron had recommended the book. I ordered it. It came. It's like, 1,000 pages.
It's a big one.
I'll read that later. I took it with me on retreat, and it was a world changer for me. And so I was 21 years ordained as a priest, and I thought, okay, I don't think most people know what she's sharing here. I know most of the people that I talk to don't see all of reality as a Christian. I've got to find a way to communicate this. So I just felt like a passion growing within me to share what technically we call in the church the kerygma, like the core of the gospel message. And so I prayed on that for a long time, worked on it for a long time, and I gave a talk in Denver that was, I think, the first time I ever presented this. And there were a couple of folks at this gathering who I just really respected greatly. In fact, Curtis Martin was one of them, the founder of Focus.
Sure.
And I asked him afterwards, I said, I would love your feedback on this talk. So it was like a 45-minute presentation of what I now do in about 4 hours. And he said some really kind things, and then he gave me really helpful feedback. He says, as great as that was, Padre, it's not repeatable. You have to find a way to make this repeatable. And I thought, wow, that's very helpful. And so for the next couple of months, I just prayed with that and landed on, okay, so I think if God's given me a gift, it's to try to simplify complex things, because I'm pretty simple. And so I don't know a simpler way to shorten the gospel than four words, created, captured, rescued, and response. And if you can learn those four words and the realities behind them, I think you have a way of explaining to everybody that we meet why the gospel is not just news, but is extraordinary and explosive news. And I don't think most Catholics have heard the gospel, and I don't think most people in the world have heard the gospel, and it's never been more timely than what we're going through right now, because it's the reason why I don't have to be anxious or afraid.
Right. It's also difficult for people to understand where we're coming from if we're unable to communicate this sense of worldview, created, captured, rescued, and response. That's, again, the core of the gospel. Because people think that Christians are basically those who are claiming there are a set of rules that we all ought to live by. So do you agree to live by those rules or not? And oftentimes that's what the unbeliever is thinking when we talk about the gospel. He's thinking about a new set of principles that he has to live by. He doesn't know that this is about receiving extraordinary, life-changing, world-changing news. And that's the first step, is receiving this message. You use the word extraordinary, and as you know, when the gospel was first presented, it was presented in contrast to another form of good news, and that was good news concerning the military exploits of the emperor. That was also presented as the good news of Caesar Augustus. And so when St. Paul comes in the Gospel of Mark, presents the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is in direct conflict with the gospel that the world has presented. So this is an ongoing, I guess what I'm trying to say is, from the beginning, we've had difficulty explaining to the unbelieving world what the heck the good news is about.
Yeah, and I think, you know, for me, a simple image for me, like, I'll share real quickly. So I had a young woman come to see me, and this is indicative of what I do every time now someone comes to talk to me. So I had a young woman, probably in her mid-20s, come to see me about a year ago, who was just stunningly attractive, very successful professionally, but her life was a train wreck. And she came and she wanted to talk to me about why her life was a mess. And I said, well, what would you like me to do? And she said what she was looking for. And I said, okay, so before I try to answer that, can I just, and I took my glasses off and I said, can I tell you how I see reality? And that's the image for me of proclaiming the gospel. I said, because if you don't understand where I'm coming from, then you're not going to understand anything I'm going to say to you. And she said, yeah, sure. And so I took like 5-10 minutes to share with her in a really condensed fashion, created, captured, rescued response. And when I got done, this woman is, we were sitting in the chapel and she's just bawling her eyes out. And she looks at me and she says, that's not the God I knew growing up. Why have I never heard this before?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it was, she summarized, or she kind of embodied, if you will, a line that Pope John Paul II says is supposed to be the result of somebody who hears the gospel in this way, in a document that he wrote on catechesis. He says, you know, the initial ardent proclamation of the gospel is supposed to one day overwhelm a person and bring them to the decision to entrust themselves, to surrender themselves to Jesus in faith. This person clearly had never been overwhelmed by the gospel. And I don't think most people who go to church have ever been overwhelmed by the gospel, let alone have ever surrendered to Jesus. And certainly the people that we're surrounded with in the world haven't either, because as you just said, people think Christianity is, you know, a set of rules or regulations or a lifestyle or an ethical choice, as Pope Benedict used to say. It's not. It's the response to an encounter with a person who gives an entirely new trajectory to your life.
Amen. Father, hold it there. We'll come back and continue the conversation. Father John Ricardo, my guest. If you'd like to get in on the conversation, call 877-573-7825. That's 877-573-7825. I'm Al Cresta. We'll be right back.
There is genuine consolation from the Catholic Catechism regarding the death of a loved one. The Christian who dies in Christ Jesus, we are told, is away from the body and at home with the Lord. Death marks the end of a Christian's sacramental life, but the fulfillment of his new birth, which began at baptism, now has a definitive conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. The Christian funeral does not give the deceased a sacrament or sacramentals because he or she has passed beyond the sacramental economy. The different funeral rites express the paschal character of Christian death. The greatest consolation to the Christian is the knowledge that even in death, we are separated only temporarily, that one day, if we have lived well, we will all be together again in Christ. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
I'm operating on the gifts of the Holy Spirit when I don't feel well, even when I'm annoyed, when I'm down and out. During my recovery from an automobile accident, immense numbers of people wrote to me and sent me emails, 50,000, and they told me how helpful they thought my talks on EWTN were to them. I'm delighted, but I want you to know I'm nobody's fool. The talks that were helpful, the sentences that were helpful, the phrases that were helpful came from the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the styrofoam packaging came from me. I did that. And Styrofoam doesn't amount to very much.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at avemariaradio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to avemariaradio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
There was no single event. It was more gradual. You know, eventually you just don't go one Sunday and then you don't go two Sundays in a row. Then went through a divorce and ended up being a single parent. If I didn't have church or God, I would be back at that lonely stage, that trouble stage. Whenever you get anxious and worry about things, you just know that Jesus has it under control.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
This program is brought to you in part by the nonprofit St. Paul Street Evangelization. St. John Paul II stated that for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation. So we know we're called, but how do we do it? St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Father John Ricardo. Our phone number, 1-877-573-7825. That's 1-877-573-7825. We're going to go to your calls in just a moment here. But I wanted to say we've been focusing on Father John's presentation, core presentation of the gospel, which can be summarized in just a few words: created, captured, rescued, and response. And recently he led a retreat down in Kansas City area, and in three lectures there, created, captured, and then the third one was rescued and response. He laid this out, and I have to tell you, it's outstanding material, as you might imagine, anyways, if you know Father John at all. But what I'm excited about is the simplicity of it and the relatability of it. Everybody can remember those four designations. And, of course, as you go deeper into each of those designations, the richer, fuller, more elaborate, and more beautiful it becomes. So, Father, why don't we go ahead and just start out with the first presentation and kind of summarize created. You asked the question, first of all, why is there something rather than nothing?
Yeah, well, that's a huge question, right? I mean,
it is.
And that's a question that science can't answer. I mean, so revelation is a claim to give an answer to this, and not because we're, you know, like really smart and intelligent and sat around one night and had some really good scotch and came up with an answer, but because God's revealed it to us, right?
Right.
And the answer to why is there something rather than nothing is because the God who created everything that is out of love and without any effort whatsoever brought everything into existence. So what's everything? Well, everything is a universe that's 46 billion light years across, which is 46 billion times 5.88 trillion miles across, which has in it hundreds and hundreds of billions of stars in it. And the highlight of this whole creation, Revelation tells us, is the human person that's made in the image and likeness of God, who's made not to be a slave, not to make his life easier, but who's created out of love, for friendship with each other, and for friendship with him. In other words, there's a purpose to this. There's a point behind creation. It's leading somewhere, which is totally unlike every other ancient Near Eastern account of the stories of creation. This is so radically unique. Their creation accounts show many gods. The human person has no dignity whatsoever. Man and woman is made to be a slave, in essence. There's no point to life, which means there's no point to the various parts of life, which means despair reigns, which is right. Very much like our world right now.
Yeah, yeah, very much. And the right use of freedom is at the heart of this doctrine of creation. There's a choice that our first parents must make, and that is a very significant choice. It sets what we call history in motion, which leads, of course, to the second of the three presentations, captured, or what the hell happened? Because we've got creation, but then, and that sounds beautiful, but in my experience, I also say, there's something wrong with this place. Something went wrong. Tell us about capture.
Yeah, so if God's so good and everything he makes is made out of love and there's only one God, you know, there's not like I think a lot of people live life as if life's a Marvel comic story. You know, there's a good God and there's a bad God and they're kind of right. Worn it out and man, I hope the good God wins. No, there's only one God. But if there's only one God and he's good and he's loving, then why is everything so messed up, right? And so the scriptures tell us that the answer for that is because one of these creatures that God made, who was good, right, who was an angelic being,
that's right,
out of envy, which is really important to grasp, right? Wisdom says that out of the envy of the devil, death entered into the world. Yeah. Out of envy, he rebelled against God, and then he went to war against the creature that God loves the most, which is you and me. So the devil's envious of God, but he's more important for us. He's envious of us. Like, so this being who's more majestic than anything we can comprehend, but not as majestic as God, is envious of the plan that God has for you and me and for every human person. He just finds it revolting and beneath him that we would be elevated to a status above the angels. Mm. And that's what the church's tradition has said. And so
St. Paul, we will judge angels. Yeah.
Yeah, we will judge angels. That's right. Yeah. And so he sets about going to work to deceive our race. And he does so, right? In that account that we heard the first week of Lent in Romans 5, when, man, life just seemed a little simpler before this pandemic. And the result of that, this is the bad news, right? And the bad news is horrific. And the result of the fall of Adam and Eve, their rebellion, their falling for this deception, and this was a light bulb that went off in my own life, was that it's not simply that we're separated from God. I mean, like, most people would hear that with, like, who cares? I'm separated from God. But I'm not just separated from God. I'm actually sold into slavery.
Yes.
To powers I cannot compete against, which sounds like an absurd claim, right? So what are these powers?
You've got to serve somebody.
Primarily,
yeah.
Death and sin. Exactly. Right?
Yeah.
Bob Dylan's
Everybody's
right.
Serving somebody.
You know? Yeah, and they're easy to prove, right? I mean, so the human race is sold into the power of death. Like, you can delay it, but you're going to die.
Yeah.
And I'm going to die. I mean, it's hovering over the world right now. And how did it get here? Well, it got here because our race sold itself into slavery. And you never feel as powerless as you do when you're standing at the bedside of somebody that you love who's dying. I mean,
well, you've experienced that in the last few years, haven't you?
Yeah, too many times. You know, I lost my parents and my brother, and yeah, you're just watching someone slip away. And I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how good your doctors are. It doesn't matter. You can't stop death ultimately from coming.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're also sold into the slavery to sin. And this is what provoked that young woman to cry. So I just asked her, and I think about this all the time, like, have you ever done anything that you didn't want to do that you knew you shouldn't do? And maybe that you even hated doing, but you did it anyway.
Yeah.
And everybody has done that, right? And
yeah.
Well, why? What's the explanation for that? Well, the explanation for that is because we're under the power of sin, which is best written with a capital S. And absent the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I can't overcome that.
Yep.
That's the bad news.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. It's not just that we're separated from God, because as you say, most people are quite content, it seems, to live separated from God. That's not the burning existential issue. The problem is they imagine they're free, when in fact they are serving. They are serving another master even now. They have an illusion of freedom. And one thing that death does is it strips away that illusion that we have kind of unlimited freedom. That's one of the great idols of our time. Everything is, you're happy as long as everything is going well. If any circumstances come up that threaten you, you begin to get angry and you lash out about it. That's all because one assumes that their freedom ought never to be impinged upon. And so they're living under the illusion that they are free, when in fact they are very much under the domain of the world, the flesh, the devil, who's behind it all. And that's hard for people to hear. Because what you do in your presentation is you don't treat Satan like some embarrassing afterthought. You actually go right to the biblical story in which he plays a significant role. That's different. That's different than almost all gospel presentations that I've come across. People believe in Satan, they say, but he doesn't do much,
right?
Really. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's Fleming, Rutledge again, who says, you know, most people live their lives as if there's two characters on the stage. There's me and there's God.
Yeah, that's right.
And when
yeah.
my life goes wrong, you know, it's like, why is he putting me underneath this magnifying glass and burning my wings off? You know, like, why is he doing this to me? Why is he punishing me? But there's not two characters on the stage.
Right.
There's three characters on the stage. There's God, there's me, and there's an enemy whose desire is to degrade and enslave me. And when you get that, well, then it, for me anyway, that changed everything, because I don't know about you, but I don't like being degraded, and I don't like slavery.
Yeah, 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 absolutely right. We're going to be going to your calls now. I'm Father John Ricardo, my guest. Our number, 1-877-573-7825. Let's go to Joseph in Maryland on line 5. You're up, Joseph.
Yeah, hey, Father Ricardo.
Hey, Joseph.
This one, hey, I appreciate you are amazing in terms of listening to. Every Saturday morning, I have the opportunity to listen to you for 2 hours on 1160 AM, and it's transforming. I belong to This Man Is You group, and it's been adopted down here, but it took a while. And there's such a great respect for everything that you speak about, and I'm just wondering, with this program that you have now, how do you turn the pastors on in the local area so that it basically can be brought into the parishes more quickly than having to wait 3, 4, 5 years?
Mm. Good question, Joseph. Father?
Yeah, so I think one of the things that I would argue is that, especially with what's going on right now and the crisis and what it's revealing, not just in the people in the world, but amongst many of our Christian brothers and sisters, it's revealing that, as a friend of mine would say, most of us don't see all of reality differently, which is what a Christian's supposed to do. We only see parts of it differently. But the gospel is supposed to change everything that I see. And I shared that first because I would argue there's never been a more important time than priests to kind of like push everything else to the side and simply try to impart to everybody that they're preaching to what a biblical vision of reality looks like and why it is we can live with hope. And so I think you can, Joseph, you can take these three talks and send them to your pastor and go, hey, can we do something like this in our parish?
Yeah.
Because it's simple.
We're out of time on this segment. We'll be back on the other side to continue the conversation. Joseph, thank you for your call. We've got more questions for Father John Ricardo, my guest. I'm Al Cresta. Be right back.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization, Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 80% of the referral check to Ave Maria Radio and Students for Life. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
From conception to natural death, CMF Curo is here to guide you and your family through the healthcare journey. They offer a Christ-centered path to healthcare, from one-on-one guidance to spiritual resources and community-based health sharing. CMF Curo offers an affordable healthcare option that's consistent with the Catholic Church's teaching on life in the family. You can learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
The EWTN home video highlight for March is What is God's Will? A Spiritual Director's Guide to Accompanying Discernment of God's Will. Father Timothy Gallagher helps you learn how to listen for the still, small voice of our Lord in this five-part mini-series. Order your DVD set at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Join today's discussion and engage with producers on the Ave Maria Radio Facebook and Twitter accounts at Ave Maria Radio. Respond to interviews and learn who's coming up on Crest in the Afternoon, Catholic Connection, and other Ave Maria Radio programs. Make it easier by downloading the Ave Maria app on your smart devices. Then just tap on the Facebook and Twitter icons to get plugged in on the things that matter most. That's the Ave Maria Radio app or at Ave Maria Radio. Build the church. Bless the nations.
Now, Catechism Wisdom with me, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Father Larry Richards.
My peace I leave you, my peace I give you.
I heard that before.
I'm quoting. Scripture.
Wow. He knows the Bible. Can you imagine?
Yeah, well, why shouldn't we feel peaceful with our faith? Apparently, this person does not. Let me run this by you, Father Larry. Is this guy here?
No.
I know my faith should be a source of peace, but I don't always feel that peace. I worry a lot about sinning. And even after confession, I don't always feel forgiven. Now, it's not me. This is a person writing in here.
I love that. Well, it drives me crazy, that exact thing. I don't feel forgiven. I say, Christianity has nothing to do with your feelings. It's not about feeling. You know, again, people say, Father, I want to confess something because I've confessed it 50 times, but I don't feel forgiven. I go, don't you dare.
You don't hit people in confession,
I do
you?
Sometimes. If they're big men, sometimes. But the reality is, I'll say, listen, it's not about you, how you feel. One drop of the blood of Jesus Christ is enough to cover your sins. Why would you give Satan glory by confessing it again and again and again? So you're saying, Jesus, your blood isn't enough to cover my sin that I've confessed, that I've repented for. And the devil loves to keep us focused on ourself and our past. Jesus says, you look at me and look at the future. That if a person confesses their sins, then he will save us. And he will forgive us. And again, what's necessary is repentance, of course. You just can't say, I'm sorry. That's never enough. You need to repent of sin, which means, God, I did this, and by your grace, I'm not going to do it anymore. And so if you have a repentant heart and you say, you know, again, in our weakness, we might fall, but Lord, by your grace, I'm not going to do this anymore, then be at peace.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Father John Ricardo. We've been discussing his presentation of the gospel, which can be summarized as created, captured, rescued, and response. And there are outstanding presentations on the website of Acts 29, go to Acts29.org. We also have it linked at AveMariaRadio.net. Acts 29 would be, you know, ACTS, like the book of Acts, and then the Roman numerals, XXIX.org. We were talking, we're going to go to your calls in just a minute, but in summary, last segment, we were talking about captured. What happened that God's good creation now has so much within it? I mean, right now we're talking about nature going awry. We're fighting a virus. You know, the fall, as it's sometimes called, into the dominion, the god of this world, Satan, not only affects us individually, but it affects us culturally, socially, and even, I would argue, biologically. So we've got, we have to fight an invisible enemy right now with this virus. And we do that by separating ourselves from it, as we do separating ourselves from sin. So there's some parallels between what we're doing now to protect ourselves from coronavirus and what we ought to do to protect ourselves from falling under the dominion of death and destruction engineered by Satan. We're also going to talk, of course, about the rescue and how the good news of creation, though it ends up with the bad news of Satan's dominion, there's also, of course, the extraordinary good news of Christ's victory over the devil. But let's make sure we get another call in before we run out of time today. We'll go to, let's go to Northern Florida. Jay, on line three, you're up.
Thank you, Father Ricardo. I listen to you just about every day, Monday through Friday, on DMC here, in your Christ is the Answer series, and your ability to present ideas and the way the church works in a crystal clear manner is something that I'm even dragging my grandkids through as I take them to school every day. So I'm calling mainly to say thank you for that, and I'll be going to Acts 29 and pulling those down for our parish. I'm on the pastoral council, and I'll drip water on our pastor with that. The last thing I wanted to say was you turned me into a donor for Ave Maria Radio.
Well, thank you.
Is Acts 29 in the same boat, where you're looking for donors to sign up for a monthly, on a monthly basis?
Yeah, thanks for asking, brother. We are. I mean, we're a nonprofit, so we're actually, all of our ministry is free. We're entirely donor funded. So we do everything for a diocese or a parish at no charge, except they have to get us there and put us up. But, you know, the scriptures say freely you have received, freely give. And
amen.
We really do abide by that. We've been blessed to have partners both in prayer as well as financial partners. And so if people feel led to pray for us, we would take that in spades, and we certainly wouldn't refuse anybody who wants to give. Thanks. I appreciate that. If I can say too, just, you know, in relation to what you said and maybe back to what Joseph was asking earlier, Al, I think, you know, one of the ways, Jay, you mentioned you could share this with your pastor or whatnot, this whole attempt to share the gospel this way, I mean, it's just a template, right? I mean, we're trying to teach teachers.
Right. Yeah.
And so, you know, I know a lot of priests who've heard this, who've shared with me, hey, this is helpful, it's simple, it's easy. And so I just encourage priests, you know, take it, digest it, and spit it out on your own, you know, but we have to do something to immerse people in a biblical worldview, because again, most people just haven't ever been overwhelmed by this. So, you know, if you're listening and you can get this to your pastor, please do it, or to a priest. And my brothers out there, man, take it. If you can find a better way to do it, do it. It's just my attempt to respond to the need that I see.
Jay, thank you so much for the call.
With a very active parish. And so we're doing Next Generation Parish. We're also doing Formed,
But this seems like something that people have actually been begging for, something exactly down this path. Thank you very much. Yeah.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Our number again.
Over and over and over, we just hear, why have I never heard this
before? Yeah, this is the most frustrating. It's good that people are hearing and that they're responding. They have, one of the things I love about your presentation is that very thing. You take something which people think they know, but you speak it in such a way that it ends up striking them as though they've never heard it before. And so they may have been sitting listening to the readings ever since they were kids, listening to the Mass. But for whatever reason, they've not received this as extraordinary news, the kind of thing that you are overwhelmed by, which is life-changing, which forces you to joyfully rethink what it means to be in the world today and to be a follower of Jesus in the world today. Let's take another call here. We'll go to David in Northville, Michigan, listening on the Ave Maria Radio app. David, good to have you with us.
God bless you guys. It's a privilege to be speaking with you.
Thank you, David.
I've never listened to the show before, but our Lord graciously has drawn me to listen this afternoon, and I'm so thankful for God's grace that is just shining to us right now and inviting us into his power and into his love and trying us at the same time. If you remember today's first reading at Mass is from Isaiah chapter 42, and God's word to us is saying, look, I'm setting before you my servant. Here he is. I put my spirit within him. There he is. He's right there. I put my spirit within him. He's bringing forth justice to the nations. Behold him. And sometimes it's devastating to come to realize how little we actually see. God is saying to us, look, I've set before you my servant, and in him is my holy and glorious righteousness.
Right.
But also, if we keep reading on in the rest of the chapter 42, there's something else God says about his servant. He says, look, who is as deaf as my servant, or who is as blind as him whom I've sent to you? And so basically God is saying to us, look, my servant who I've set before you, he doesn't know it all. He doesn't know it all at all, but if you'll listen to me and you'll listen to my voice and follow me, I'm gonna bless you. And so I think it's really important that right now we don't miss what God is saying.
Yeah.
And what God is saying is different and holy compared to some of the things we're seeing and some of the things we're saying.
David, I've got to go on to other callers right now, though. I do appreciate call and your appreciation for what we're doing here. That passage in Isaiah 42, where he talks about his servant being blind, is a reference actually to ancient Israel, his covenantal partner in the world. But we were saying earlier that many, many Catholics don't seem to have heard the gospel before. And so if we're thinking that how strange that is, just remember, yes, it is strange, but we've seen it before. Ancient Israel was with its priesthood and with its prophets and with its covenant. Many of them were deaf and blind to what God was actually doing in the world, and that can afflict the people of God today as well. So I appreciate you pointing that out, David. I don't want to run out of time here, so I want to make sure we get to rescued and response, because I don't want to leave us. Don't want to leave us
in the hands of the trafficker.
Right. So tell us about the rescue.
Yeah. So really quick, here's how I would summarize this. I think most people, maybe especially men, but most people in general, our image of Jesus is something like this. He's kind, he's gentle, he's gracious, he loves children, he's compassionate, and he's all those things, right? But What I don't think most people understand is Jesus is absolutely and utterly unconquerable. And God becomes man, not to tell us stories, although we told them, and not to do miracles, although we did them. God becomes a man to go to war, to rescue his creature. You know, so over and over again in the Old Testament, you know, back to Isaiah, you know, a little bit later than the passage we heard today, God promises, I will contend with those who contend with you.
Yeah.
And he does that in a shocking fashion in the person of his son, who hides himself as a man so that he can rescue his creature, which is what he does in this week that we call Holy Week. So Jesus is, you know, this is kind of an embarrassing week for a lot of us sometimes. It's like, man, what the heck is happening? What happened to the strong Jesus, you know? Jesus is doing something on the cross. And we know that, but I don't think we understand all of what he's doing. He's not just showing us the love that the Father has, although he is.
Uh-huh.
And he's not just making atonement for us, although he is. Jesus is going to war against the enemy, and he's deceiving him. That's how the early church used to put it, that it's only fitting that the one who deceived our race at the beginning should himself be deceived.
Yes.
To bringing about his own destruction, which was the reading. It was a great reading just the other day, Saturday, in the Magnificat. If people read the Magnificat, from St. Isidore of Seville, when he uses this image, which so many of the fathers of the church use, that Jesus on the cross is like a fish hook, and his divinity is the hook,
yep.
And his humanity is the bait, and the line, the fishing line, the way Isidore puts it, is his genealogy, and the one at the end of the pole who's fishing is God the Father, and he's fishing for the enemy. He wants the enemy to bite, and he does, and by the devil going to war with this one who he thinks is man, he unknowingly brings about his own destruction. And that's what Jesus is doing on the cross. And so then the question becomes, and he's doing that for me, you know, and for you personally.
Yeah.
So now that's the presentation of the gospel. And the question is, so what is the reasonable, rational, intelligent response to a God who does that for me?
Right.
And isn't it just to surrender?
Yes.
And if you know that God, then no matter what's going on, whether it's a pandemic or some other suffering in my life, I'm not going to be anxious and I'm not going to be afraid, because that's the one who holds my life in his hands. So I trust him.
It is amazing. At the very moment that the devil thinks he's won, that he is the one that's triumphed, at that very moment, he is actually himself brought into captivity. He lost. God won through Christ. And there's a beautiful poetic justice here that we see.
It's
beautiful symmetry. Power is in the blood, and this is what we mean when we talk about Jesus as conqueror. We're out of time. Father, thank you so much for being with me today, and we'll
thank
talk
you,
again.
Yeah. God bless.
We'll have further information on the other side of the break, where you can get kind of tune in to this remarkable presentation of the gospel, created, captured, rescued, and response.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John chapter 11, verses 21 to 26. This is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has died. Lazarus is one of his best friends. Just before this passage, we hear the news that Martha and Mary send word to Jesus that the one you love is sick. And the next line in the scripture is, now because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, he stayed where he was. His friend's in need. He can heal. They've seen him heal before. And yet somehow, because he loves him, he stays. And Lazarus dies. And then Jesus shows up 3 days later and is greeted by Martha and Mary, who confront him with the words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. Rather applicable for many of us in our lives. We ask the Lord to do one thing because we're certain it is what we think is best, when in fact he has something which far surpasses what we asked for. The challenge is, in waiting for that to happen, we go through very trying times, which oftentimes makes us wonder, does he really care?
Hi, I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is Facts for Christianity. Faith is pretty important to the Christian. James tells us that faith produces good works. And Paul tells us that faith expresses itself in loving acts. But where does faith come from? True faith comes from the facts of the past. Our faith is not based on theories or speculations, but rather on the historical facts of God's works and the works of Christians who preceded us. All that factual evidence piles up, and we develop faith in how God will act in the future. So historical facts lead us to faith. And then our faith leads us to produce good works and acts of love, creating facts for someone else's future history. Facts, then, are the bookends to our faith. And that's a fact for Christianity. To explore more, go to AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. Our conversation with Father John Ricardo, really focusing in on this presentation of the gospel that he's developed that can be summarized in four words: created, captured, rescued, and response. Never before. I mean, this is all throughout our history. Men and women have been presenting the gospel, and there are many ways that it's done. Oftentimes, we stumble around trying to think, well, what can I say about what Jesus has done? Or what can I say about how God has created? What I love about Father John's presentation is its apparent simplicity: created, captured, rescued, and response. You can follow up on it by going to the Acts 29 website. That's ACTS and then Roman numeral for 29, xxix.org. So ACTS, xxix.org. We'll also have it linked for you at AveMariaRadio.net. Let me mention something, too, that Jay brought up in Northern Florida. The Catholic radio networks that are out there right now, many of them have postponed their spring membership drives because of the coronavirus epidemic. They want to keep programming coming to you. But let me urge you to financially support your local Catholic radio station.
This afternoon is co-produced by Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
With the New York Times in one hand and the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the other, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence.
America is as divided as it has been in 150 years.
Politics is symptomatic of the culture.
They don't have a personal relationship with Christ.
We've been sacramentalized, but not evangelized.
Why should Washington listen to us when our own house is in disarray?
The Church's greatest riches are her people.
Share the contagious joy of being a friend of Christ.
Story after story after story. Story of people who have had inexplicable healings.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and taking a closer Catholic look at current events, issues, and ideas. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
That's beautifully said, Al.
Thanks for your voice for liberty.
It's like a homecoming each time on your program.
It's clear to me that you've thought these things through at a deep level.
Let's build the church, and then we'll bless the nations.
Well, good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. Thank you for joining me. I hope you enjoyed last hour with Father John Ricardo. Follow up on his presentation of the proclamation of the gospel, acts29.org, that's ACTSXXIX.org, or linked at AveMariaRadio.net. I want to take this hour to go back to a question that I raised a little over a week ago now. Peter Herbeck is going to be joining me. Peter is the Vice President and Director of Missions for Renewal Ministries, a friend, and we often get together and talk about, what is the Lord doing in the world today? How are you sensing the leading of the Spirit? And obviously we've been talking about this era, the coronavirus era, the pandemic, and we don't know how often this kind of thing's going to happen in the future either. So all of us are saying, what do we do to use this time, right, to use this time effectively. I mean, who could have ever imagined a Holy Week without public celebration of Mass? Now, Masses are going on all over the world. We're talking, though, about people getting together as we normally would on a Sunday morning for Mass. But believe me, the Mass is being celebrated by priests, and sometimes with small groups, very small groups around the world. But the big, the grand spectacle of Holy Week, especially Easter Vigil, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, there's no doubt that from the standpoint of, quote, optics, from the way it looks, it's not going to be the kind of spectacle that we're accustomed to. I mean, I don't know if you saw Pope Francis when he gave his Urbi et Orbi prayer meditation a few weeks ago. What was it, March? I think it was March 29th. Maybe it was March 17th. I don't recall right now. But it was recent, and I shared some of that with you last week. But he was delivering it to an empty St. Peter's. And it's just bizarre to see that. So that tells us, though, that we're living in a difficult time. What is God saying to us? We're all asking that question. And Peter and I laid it out publicly a little over a week ago. I thought it'd be good to revisit it. Again, my guest, Peter Herbeck, Vice President and Director of Missions for Renewal Ministries. He's been for 30 years. He's been actively involved in evangelization and Catholic renewal around the world, Eastern Europe, Africa, U.S., Canada. And he's co-host of the weekly television program, The Choices We Face, and Crossing the Goal. And daily, you can hear him on his exposition of the gospel in Fire on the Earth. And you can learn more at renewalministries.net. Peter, it's good to have you here. How have you been doing?
Thank you, Al. You're doing pretty well overall. You know, yeah. We've got four of us here in the house. You know, some days you just have to stop and kind of let your emotions process what's going on. You know, pay attention, and it's some days it's challenging. Other days it's just, you know, very full, doing all kinds of things that need to get done, both work wise and what else. But it's been a good time. I heard you in the introduction talking about kind of how to make use of the time.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
We decided this weekend, yesterday, to really make sure we took the set the Lord's Day aside. You know, and really. Mm-hmm. And use part of the day to talk together as a family about how we're doing, how are people feeling. You know, because being together in the bunker, you know, there's just certain days you easily get on each other's nerves.
Right.
You can see how challenging it can be. In some days, for some people, it's emotionally much harder than it is for other people. Mm-hmm. But we thank God for the beautiful sunshine. We just kind of sat on our deck and spent a couple hours just talking about you know, how people are feeling, how they're doing. You know, a friend of ours from the parish who you know passed away and from coronavirus, and family, all the family members seemed like they were battling it as well. And there was time for laughing and tears and, you know, reconciliation and different kinds of things, getting on the same page. And I think that's what this is partly about, for sure. I think it's an opportunity to draw near to the Lord and then draw near to one another, letting him be at the center of it and helping us grow as family, get healed, be encouraged to how to love each other in a time of trial and stress, all that kind of stuff. So
I agree with you. We have four people in our home too, Sally and myself, and we have our 18-year-old son David, senior in high school, and we have our 27-year-old son Evan, who's still working for Donor Advertising. He's a video editor there, and he's doing much of his work. Well, he's really doing all of his work from home right now. And you have to make sure you understand each other, because your people mm-hmm. have different rhythms of
for
the
sure.
day. You know, some people. We all know this from normal life. Some people get tired earlier. Some people are much more night-driven, and they love working into the night. And here we've got we decided to start doing a short form of evening prayer together after supper, which has been good. But even when you implement, you know, new little devotional exercises like that, that might be helpful, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be hearing one another. So I think you have to set aside time to let people take their temperature and take inventory of how are we getting along, because we have more time together.
It's the first time we actually did it, like got to a deeper level as opposed to just keeping the trains running, so to speak, and keep communicating about what needs to happen and all that. This just had to go to a deeper level because this is a very big deal. You can't. It's not one of those things you can just, okay, well, we're going to get over this soon, and let's just keep our heads up, keep rolling. I mean, you want to have a positive attitude the best you can, but there's just a profound human and spiritual, emotional experience that's going on. And to be able to talk about it is tremendously helpful, you know? So,
I agree. When we were together last time talking about what the Lord is saying to us in this time, one point that came through loud and clear was the idea that of how vulnerable we are, how we are not in control of circumstances. And you brought up James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. I'm going to read those just as for the sake of reference here, because this is an important point. Come now, James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. This is a very hard message for 21st century Americans to hear. You mentioned the passing of our friend, who I'm actually going to mention tomorrow and say some wonderful words about him. But this was a fellow who, in my experience with him, really lived joyfully in the moment and gave himself to those around him. And was struck me as a man who was very much aware that his life was not his own. So this is a chance for us then, now, to say, okay, we are not masters of our destiny here. The Lord is. If the Lord wills, we will live to do this or that. So the question is, what can we do to discern, to better discern the will of God in the midst of all this, for us personally? And, of course, it's not bad to talk about it culturally as well.
Yeah, and I just think I've thought quite a bit the last week about what the opportunity that's here in the midst of this great trial, this crisis, this difficulty, the spiritual reality of either growing closer to God, getting a perspective of the bigger picture on life, or either pulling away further from God. Both those things can happen at a moment like this. And being able to, this is why I think it's so important for the Christian people to be salt and light as much as we can be, even though we're at home all the time, but being able to stay connected with friends and other people who are trying to process this stuff that, you know, clearly one of the things that is happening is that humanity is being brought face to face with the great tyrant, death, in a way that it would rather avoid, and most days does avoid, you know, at least some parts of the world, right?
Yeah.
And that it's the positive side of it is it's sobering. It has such an impact that people have to do something with it, and oftentimes they're more open for answers coming from places like the church or the gospels or whatever that they may not otherwise be open when life is comfortable and they're cruising along pretty good. And what it's doing is it reveals just the contingency, both the fact of the virus itself and the reality of death and battling the devil's strategy to enslave the human race through the fear of death. I mean, he's He's clearly going to try to take advantage of this moment to trap people in despair and discouragement and the rest of it, and to lead them to live without hope, you know?
Yeah.
And, and I think in talking about our friend, you know, we grieve the loss of our friend, but the Christian grieves with hope, because we know there's more than this. He would not have chosen that for himself, but I don't think he was surprised, you know, by the fact of a fallen world taking his life a little bit, and God calling him home at a time, maybe a little sooner than he wanted to. But the bottom line is we find our contingency, is there an answer to it? You know, is there an answer to the frailty and the contingency of human life? And lots of people don't want to ask that question, and this is a great time to face it, because then everything gets put into an eternal perspective, and being able to see it. And C.S. Lewis used to say, this is where Christianity begins to walk. walks. That is, really, you see its enormous value, its priceless value, to be able to see the limits of everything in this world that's passing, not have to hide from it, run from it, but to be able to face it, and to be able to face it with peace. And that's because of what we'll be celebrating at the end of this week, you know, the reality of it all.
Amen.
Power.
Amen. A lot of people, just as my experience, you know, the fear of death was very great in my life. And I know other people, and I was ashamed. I was ashamed of it for a long time. Because, you know, I was a believer in the resurrection, you know, but it's one thing to believe. It's another thing for your unruly passions to obey. And so I had to meditate long and hard about the reality of the resurrection. And I sometimes I'm afraid that people at moments like this wake up to the fact that they don't feel as peaceful, as secure as they might, because they still fear death. And I think I want to encourage folks to remember, first of all, that St. Paul says that death is the last enemy. The last enemy. So it's something that he expects that you'll be working on throughout your life. Yeah. And there's pain that goes with it too. And we, you know, some people like to say, I don't fear death, I just fear how I'm going to die. The point is, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged if you're not as, you know, if you're not as far along in the path as you had maybe hoped for at this stage in your life. And, I mean, this is a time for the accuser to really take advantage of us, because a lot of us are becoming a little more introspective during this time. And usually that means, for people of tender conscience, that they become more self-accusatory. At the same time, though, do something with that. Bring it to the cross. You have a choice. Yeah. You're going to die, but you have a choice how you approach death. Jesus overcame death. He overcame the one who has the power, the God of this world, Satan, who has death as his domain. He was conquered by Jesus. And as you said earlier, we approach death in a different manner. We approach death with hope. We may still have a, quote, fear, because we don't know what this process is going to be like. But we can approach that with hope, and that makes all the difference in the world. We may never be completely secure emotionally from fear when it comes to something like death, but we can always exercise hope in the midst of it because of what Jesus has accomplished. He came not just to make us more ethical or make us more moral or do miracles or tell good parables. He came to conquer. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he's done. That's what he did upon the cross. He sent the devil to the back of the line. He led He led, in fact, the devil in a parade. The devil was in a cage, you might say. He's now been defeated. He's been conquered. And Christ's victory parade has him all locked up and caged. And the one who thought he was winning in the crucifixion turned out that the joke was on him. He's been conquered. We'll come back and continue the conversation. Peter Herbeck, my guest, talking about using this time during the coronavirus pandemic to grow spiritually and to confront some aspects of our life that maybe we've been pushing to the side for a while. I'm Al Cresta. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Dr. Stan Williams, and this is Facts for Christianity. It's hard for us to accept that others don't always share our opinion about the authenticity of Christianity. So we debate and argue, hoping to either persuade or discover a new truth. But too often we end up arguing over opinions and not facts. And although our opinions are often facts unto themselves, they're still not facts to anyone else. Arguing opinions is like trying to fill a bucket with no bottom. We need a bottom, something better than opinion to hold up the evidence. We need facts that our opponent will accept. Not just one or two facts, but enough and of the right kind that you'll be prepared to make a reasoned defense to anyone who asks you about the hope and the faith that is within you. Study history and logic and know the facts for Christianity. To explore more, go to AveMariaRadio.net. Under resources, look for me, Dr. Stan Williams.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Want a simple way to add years to your life? Practice optimism. In a study of over 70,000 people, researchers at Boston University found that optimistic people lived up to 15% longer and were 70% more likely to live past 85 than less optimistic people. Optimism is the belief that we can make good things happen, even when things are going badly. Optimism isn't a trait you have or you don't. It's a skill we can all cultivate. As St. Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work for the good of those who love God. Get in the habit of asking God to help you make good things happen, even out of the bad things life throws at you. That simple habit might unlock the secret to a long and abundant life. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
In Making a Holy Lent, 40 Meditations to Prepare You for the Church's Holiest Season, EWTN host Father William Casey offers a compelling retreat designed to help you answer God's call to be people of faith, prayer, and devotion. Grow closer to God this season with Making a Holy Lent, now available at EWTNRC.com or call us at 1-800-854-6316.
Abortion.
Pornography.
Embryonic stem cell research.
Corporate contributions to Planned Parenthood. Do you invest in companies that are engaged in these practices? The Ave Maria Mutual Funds do not, and their investment portfolios reflect that. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. You can learn more about the Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Did you miss the open enrollment deadline for 2020? Options are still available. In fact, Pro-Life Catholic Healthcare is just a click away. CMF Curo offers an affordable, community-based, pro-life Catholic healthcare option. If you still need healthcare this year, now is the time to join CMF Curo. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com for affordable healthcare options for Catholic singles and families. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Thank you.
afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. I'm with Peter Herbeck of Renewal Ministries, talking about making the best use of this time. I think it was Archbishop Fulton Sheen who said he never wanted to waste a moment of suffering. And I remember when I first heard that, it drew together so much of what I loved about being Catholic, that Catholicism has an idea of redemptive suffering. And so suffering is not just to be escaped from, it's to be used. And what I was trying to get at the last hour was at the close there, I was saying, you know, don't be discouraged. This is a time where we're learning to confront some of those fears that maybe when we're so busy, we're able to keep them at bay. But if we're not as busy now, they may come up and confront us. And if you want to be absolutely free from being enslaved to fear, if you want to be stable in all the situations that you find yourself in so that nothing can rock your foundation, then really you have to make God the ultimate one that you'll serve. Salvation is rescue from the misery and slavery of making anything in your life more important than Christ Jesus. So, got to serve somebody. It's got to be Jesus.
You sound like Bob Dylan.
Right, it's an old Bob Dylan song, right.
Yeah. Al, I think one of the things that, if you could say, what I feel the Lord wants to do in this hour for us, members of the church, and for others, is to help us draw closer to Him. And I think one of the things that we can do in this moment is, you know, many of us are praying, you know, maybe multiple rosaries a day, praying divine mercies, doing a set of, you know, reading the liturgy of the hours, watching Mass online. All those things are really good. But I think what the Lord wants to do is He wants to have a deeper conversation with each of us personally. And what do I mean by that? I mean to say, you might say, as you look at yourself, you'd say, gee, every day I'm just kind of gripped by panic, or I'm gripped by fear, and I'm really struggling, you know? And it's good to be able to see that, first of all, and to be able to name it, but also to begin to talk to the Lord about it and to say, Lord, help me, and take up God's word and say, Lord, there's so many things you say about what it means to be a follower and what your promises are to us. And in Matthew chapter 6, you say, don't be anxious about anything.
Right.
And look at the birds of the air. And so it's really easy for me to be anxious almost all day in this time and in this place of this, hearing the stories and the bad news. Lord, help me step into the reality of a deeper life in you. I need more freedom, Lord. Help me. Help my heart. Help show me what's in the way. Help heal my heart. And then being able to read God's word. I was thinking of Paul's, you know, the letter to the Ephesians. Paul has this beautiful prayer, you know, at the end of the first chapter. And he prays, he says, that the Father of glory may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him.
Yes.
Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what's the immeasurably great power in us who believe? And so Paul's praying for that because he's further down the road, and he knows something of how powerful it is to really understand the hope that we've inherited. And he's saying that comes from seeing the Lord. So he's praying to the Father that we could have a revelation by the grace of the Holy Spirit of the person of Jesus, and to see in Jesus and to receive his help so that we can lay hold of the inheritance. He says here, I love this line, that you may know, you know, that you might have an experiential knowledge of what is the hope to which he's called you.
Right.
This is our inheritance. And one of the things that the devil loves to do is to say, okay, that might be there, but not for you. You know, he'll give you 100 different reasons why you don't qualify.
Yeah, that's for the saints. That's for the mystics. That's for the apostles.
Yeah.
That's for those who are much more mature than I am.
Yeah, or that you've done enough bad that God's probably, he's either mad at you or sad at you, And he does. You know, it. You feel uncomfortable trying to look. He radically, totally loves you. We're going to see that again on Friday. You know, his arms are wide open to you, and he wants to help us. But he wants us to know also, come to me, talk to me. My word is, I want my word to be life for you. I want to help you. Write down what's in your, what comes to your heart when you talk with him. Journal, do things like that. And like, I feel like the Lord wants us to engage him more personally and not simply to fulfill a set of really good prayers to do during the day,
right?
But also relate to him. He loves us. You know, he became one of us, so he knows everything about us, right? He was like us in everything but sin. So he knows fear, grief, and pain, and death, and all the rest of that. And he also knows the wiles of the devil that he says, you know, resist him. He's going to come and try to steal what's yours. And I think you made a good point a few minutes ago, Al, about having an eternal perspective doesn't mean we're not going to battle.
Right.
Against these things, or we're not going to battle discouragement. But what we need to do is we need to know that we're not alone, and we're going to fight for what's ours. Yeah. We're going to fight for what the King has given us and the truth about what he says about my life, not what the world says about me or the lies that I hear from the enemy. I want to align myself with what he has said about me. And if I don't know what he said about me, I want to go after it and learn it, so that I can really come into what St. Paul is praying for here in Ephesians.
Yes. Your emphasis on experience, I think, is critical. Because I do think that people, and I say this because of how I was raised, because of being a long time working with Christians, both within and without the Catholic tradition, there's a certain stability that enters your life when you have experienced the Word of God gripping you, when you have been overwhelmed by the extraordinary news of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, when St. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." Not the truth of God or the love of God, of course, it is the power of God. It is something which is experienced in our lives. And people who have had experience the power of God are much more stable in the long run, because they have a marker in their own history, their own life, a landmark that they can go back and refer to in times of doubt, in times of panic or fear. They can say, "Well, wait. I do remember he spoke to me in power." And your emphasis going to Ephesians chapter 1 there, I think, is important. And let me push this a little bit more. A lot of folks, and all of us, are not looking. It's difficult to imagine Easter without the public celebration of the resurrection. I mean, that is weird. And so yeah. we all want to have that worship together, side by side, where we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And Jesus' presence is he's maximally present in the Eucharist. That's where you can most... technically and theologically, that's where he can be experienced in its fullness. But people forget that Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Vatican II document on the liturgy, makes it very clear that the presence of Jesus, the real presence of Jesus, is also there in the Word of God, in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
So if you're hungry because you're not able to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus in the Eucharistic, the public Mass, in the Eucharistic liturgy, it isn't as though you're cut off from experiencing the real presence of Jesus. He's there in the Scripture as well. So that's a place to turn. Many people don't do that. Let me put it that way. They haven't had... they don't know the joy that comes from discovering Christ afresh in the words of Scripture. So turn there. And again,
doesn't the Catechism say both the body of the Lord, the Church reverences the Scripture as she reverences the body of the Lord, and the body of the Lord in Scripture
are
the bread of life. They only call it the bread of life. But, you know, there's a third thing that I've been trying to kind of pray through myself and just think about, and it's St. Paul. I think it's 2 Corinthians 13, where St. Paul says, test your faith. You know, do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? And I started, a friend of mine who, young guy who really is a really solid Catholic, just in passing, we were talking the other day, and he's talking about himself as a tabernacle. You know,
that's good. Yeah.
I said, you know what? You are. I mean, Paul says, I said, you're right, actually.
Yeah.
God himself has made his home in me. God dwells in me. So Paul says, test your faith to make sure you get that and that you're receiving it. And it's not like God, you know, comes and goes from you or something that, it's a mystery of how it all works together. But the fact is, you know, the great passage we'll, you know, see in John 15 of Jesus talking about abiding in him and how the Father, you know, as the Father loves me, so I love you. And as the Father loves me, so he loves you. And he said, we will come, if you obey us and follow us, we will come and make our home in you. And that's really his destiny. That's his destination.
Beautiful.
You know, when he died on a cross for us. And he rose again. His ultimate destination was to come, not to just give us a book or to give us something to help us get strong. He said, I'm going to come and dwell in you as in a temple. Yeah. And in times like this, it's like, Lord, it's so hard to believe that. So, or put it this way, it's so hard to not necessarily to believe his word on it, but to say, Lord, what difference should that make in my life? And can it make in my life right now?
Right.
For me in faith and hope to know the precious gift that I have. And that's why, ultimately, we're not afraid of death, right? Because the new life is already in us, and the powers that of the world have been subdued, and there's a greater power in us than in the world.
Amen. We'll come back on the other side of the break. I want to pick it up from there, because he's actually given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. So I want to talk about that, because I think you've really put your finger on something here, Peter. Thank you. We'll be right back. Peter Herbeck, my guest.
Solidarity HealthShare began out of the Christian tradition of neighbor helping neighbor. They're a nonprofit medical cost-sharing ministry in which their members share in each other's eligible medical expenses. Solidarity HealthShare is not insurance, but rather an alternative way to pay for medical costs that adheres to the teachings of the Catholic Church. They'll never share in a medical care that goes against their values and morals, such as abortion, contraception, and sterilization. More information available at SolidarityHealthShare.org or at 844-313-4999.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Join today's discussion and engage with producers on the Ave Maria Radio Facebook and Twitter accounts at Ave Maria Radio. Respond to interviews and learn who's coming up on Crest in the Afternoon, Catholic Connection, and other Ave Maria Radio programs. Make it easier by downloading the Ave Maria app on your smart devices. Then just tap on the Facebook and Twitter icons to get plugged in on the things that matter most. That's the Ave Maria Radio app or at Ave Maria Radio. Build the church. Bless the nations.
Welcome to Spirit of Stewardship. Jeremy Belsky is your host for real life stories, encouragement, and ideas to enhance your own gifts of work, wealth, and wisdom in response to God's blessings for you.
I'm Jeremy Belsky, and today's topic is Stewardship of the Environment, God's Creation of Nature. When you hear the message, be a wise steward of your resources, do you ever consider the role you play in your community environment? It's natural to think of time, talent, and treasure when stewardship is mentioned, but our faith teaches us that all is gift from God. Thus, respect for nature and doing our part to ensure a safe and clean environment is important. Here are just three areas we can pay more attention. A lot of action has been taken in recent years by nonprofits geared towards a cleaner environment. The first area of focus is to eliminate litter. Consider how your actions to pick up after yourself are pleasing to God. Be proud to do your part to keep your community and neighborhood clean. Secondly, look at ways to recycle and make the most out of your purchases. Does it matter to you that so much plastic consumes our landfills? Have you given thought as to how you can make a particular purchase last longer? Third, in a country filled with abundance, what's being done to ensure our nature and environment for the next generation? This is more than eating bread crust and cleaning off your plate. The root lies in not wasting what we've been given. There's a great deal of time and effort that goes into caring for our place of residence in addition to our possessions. Keeping up what is ours or giving our used possessions to the less fortunate are a couple of ways to be prudent stewards of our blessings from God. I'm Jeremy Belsky, your host for Spirit of Stewardship.
To learn how you can better share your talents and resources, contact your local parish priest. Your level of involvement in the church now positively impacts our faith in the future.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, Peter Herbeck, talking about using this time of social distancing or quarantining to enter more deeply into the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Peter referred to Ephesians chapter 1, where St. Paul is praying that God, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Hope. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints or in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. Just before he launched into that prayer, he has also said something very consistent, and this shows up time and again in St. Paul's writings. When you believed, you were marked. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So again, the emphasis here is knowing, having encountered Christ Jesus by his spirit, his indwelling spirit, the indwelling Christ, and you mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter, well,
verse 5. Yeah.
And I was looking at also here at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This experience of the indwelling Christ, and again, the triune God actually indwells us. You can talk about the indwelling spirit. People rarely talk about the indwelling Father, but it's more commonly people talk about the indwelling spirit or the indwelling Christ, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's interesting that in so many of these passages where he's talking about the indwelling of God, indwelling of the Spirit, indwelling of Christ, that he links it with standing firm, and he links standing firm with hope in what is to come. So I really think this is important. Go ahead.
Endurance and patience, too, he often mentions. He connects those together.
Yes.
And you think this is Paul's lifeline. When you think about all the
difficult stuff he went through, those long lists in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, wherever they are, just the incredibly difficult life he lived. But he had this constant strength, and the strength he drew from the knowledge of what God has done. Just to, you know, back to that 2 Corinthians 13:5, you know, he's saying, examine yourselves. Okay, like, okay, imagine he's talking to us, a little Lexio Divina type.
Sure, sure.
Now,
very good.
Examine yourself. See whether you're holding to your faith. Really good thing to think about. He said, now test yourself. Here's the test. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet this test.
Right.
And so I'm sitting there thinking, here's Paul saying, this is a test you ought to give. So, you know, the truth is, I hardly ever think about this. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
I think for most people, most Catholics or whatever, they say, well, actually, it doesn't cross my mind very often. Mm-hmm. I don't think about it very much. Yeah. I think about other dimensions of my responsibilities before God, or, you know, the sins I need to repent of, or whatever it is. And those things are all important, too. But Paul wants us to get to where he was. You know, he wants us to experience, that is, the reality of what he experienced that transformed him and gave him so much. You know, he could say, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ
right.
is in me. And because Christ is in me, I have great confidence in my destiny. And I know this life is really short. We're all going to be dead soon. That was very clear from the teaching of the scripture, right? But Paul said, we know where we're going. Earlier in chapter 12, right across the page here, he says that famous line. So because of this awareness, Paul says, my grace is sufficient. God is saying to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weakness, Paul says now, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my own weaknesses. So we may feel weak, we may feel frightened, we may feel discouraged, we're battling things, but the way to go, Jesus said, is don't be anxious, don't be fearful, but seek me first. Come and seek me, let me teach you. You don't have to be afraid of your weakness. My power will be manifest in your weakness if you come and believe me, walk with me, draw near to me, talk to me, you know, so.
This is so important in the biography of St. Paul. This is how he endures. This is how he is patient. This is how he keeps going. And I'll just remind all of us of how troubling his life was from the standpoint of external circumstances. He says, I have been in prison more frequently than others. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I mean, you're just, and he goes on.
Another
I didn't.
Passage,
yeah.
No, go ahead. Another just, passage. He says. Yeah. He says he was a homeless man for a while.
Yes.
He said.
Yes.
I had many sleepless nights. I was homeless for a time. And if there was anybody who could say, like, God, where are you? Is this
right.
even real? Like,
right.
why am I going through all this stuff?
Yeah.
He understood that the question is, where is God? He said, he's right here with me. He's in me. So I can understand my suffering because I know his word is true. And I know what I know in my faith about what he's done in my life. And that he'll never, you know, depart from me. He'll never abandon me or forsake me. So the difficulties I'm going through, he is allowing this to happen or he's leading me into it, and I can trust him in it, and I know that it matters. He wants me to unite all this suffering and trial with his suffering and trial, and he's going to make it all for the good. And soon I'll be with him anyway, so I can do this. I can endure this.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So one of the things I think is clear of what the Lord is doing in all this is he's bringing us to realize how dependent we are, how our life is not our own, that our life should be considered a mist. That will be here today, gone tomorrow. Or also, another good thing that I think we're learning from the Lord in all of this is that, in a related manner, that we are not as free as we imagined we are. A lot of us are being brought up short. We're not free to go out and do the things what you normally want to do. There are limits to what we can do as creatures. But in that, so what's been imposed on us is a certain kind of monastic discipline, right? Our homes have become our cells, and those are the boundaries of our monastery, you might say. And this leads into what you've been saying in this hour. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. If you're doubting your relationship with Christ, if you're feeling as though you're not equipped to handle these kind of problems that we're facing right now, St. Paul just says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Do you not realize that, and he says this in great confidence that the answer will be yes. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. We pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will want to do what is right, even though we may seem, and let's talk about the apostles here, seem to have failed. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is our guarantee of our destiny in Christ. We can experience that. We can experience that now. And I think sometimes people are afraid to discuss that because we have such great confidence in the sacraments, because the sacraments, of course, are objectively means of grace. The sacraments make visible those invisible realities. We'll never be rid of the sacraments until we're in heaven. but what
Saint
Paul
is the vehicle of the baptism is the vehicle of the down payment.
That's right.
Where we're born again.
That's right.
Water in the Spirit. Yeah.
Yes. And what Saint Paul is saying here, though, is that he's not minimizing the importance of the sacraments, but he's saying that you can have experience of these truths, not when you're in the middle of, not because you are in the middle of the liturgy. But you can have these experience of the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Spirit, because God is at work in your life, even apart from the liturgy. And I guess that's what I, it's a truism. But for those who are suffering because they think, I can't go to public mass right now, just remember that in the New Testament we have evidence after evidence of the experience of Jesus apart from, or, apart from a liturgical setting, let me put it that way. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
So,
I think, as I'm sure you've said at other times, all of us have a kind of sadness or sort of grieving of not being able to receive the Blessed Sacrament. And it makes me think about another part of the picture, Al, that's unfolding, is the discipline of the Lord.
Yeah.
Not necessarily on everybody, but on the church. At this time, a really good friend of mine said to me last week, he said, he's reflecting a lot on the fact that the doors are all shut. We can't get communion. And he said, in some ways, it's part of the judgment that's present on the church. And in this case, in that particular case, he said, the judgment fits the crime.
And he said,
so what do you mean? Well, where far too many Catholics have been in relationship to the most precious thing on the planet. The holiest thing on the planet is we don't even know if it's real.
Yep.
We don't know if he's really present here.
Yeah.
We go when we can go, or when we think about it, if we don't have soccer games or we don't have this, that, or the other thing.
Yeah. It's
and
no big deal.
And the dishonoring of the Lord's Day, in the Eucharist, and I think part of what's happening, and I think it's the last time, the Lord plays on 10 stacked chess boards at the same time, doing all kinds of things. But I think one of the things he's doing in this situation is he wants to create a hunger, and he wants a sober moment for us to regather ourselves and to think about the loss and what is the Eucharist and to come to terms with it. And I think to discourage people who are regularly receiving it unworthily from doing that again, because that's a big deal.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's a significant thing. So anyway, that's just my own thought.
Yeah.
I reflected on it and talked with other friends about it, you know. So
yeah, I this idea of divine discipline is important to keep in mind. You know, Daddy spanks sometimes. Sometimes he will squeeze you hard enough that you might even break a bone. The point here is that he wants us to learn. A father disciplines his children. So,
and those who he loves, right? And
yeah. Amen.
God bless you. Yep.
Wish we had more time. We'll talk again, though.
Thanks, Al. All right. God bless.
Talking about what... on the other side of the break, I'll go over some of the points that Peter was making. And I think... you're probably like me, trying to take advantage of this pandemic to grow in Christ.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
If I disciplined consistently, I'd be disciplining constantly. If I were consistent in my discipline, that would mean I would discipline more, and I'd be disciplining him often. The exact opposite is the case. More consistent discipline leads to less constant discipline. Why? Because you're predictable. The child knows if he does A, you'll do B. That is why, when you are predictable in your authority, you will actually have to use that authority less. Consistent discipline leads to less constant discipline. The more you act when you need to act, the less you will have to act in the future with similar misbehavior.
What is catechesis and why do we care? The job of catechesis is to reveal all the joy as well as the demands of the way of Christ, says the Catholic Catechism. The way of Christ is summed up in the catechesis of the Beatitudes. Jesus gave us the 8 Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. The Catholic Catechism tells us this teaching is the only path that leads to the eternal beatitude, happiness, for which the human heart longs. The catechesis of sin and forgiveness challenges us. Unless man acknowledges that he is a sinner, states the Catechism, he cannot know the truth about himself, which is a condition for acting justly, and without the offer of forgiveness, man could not bear the truth. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta, thanking you for joining me. Just in summary, things that we're learning in the midst of this is that we are utterly dependent upon God. The illusion of our world being so stable and we are in control is illusory. It's very clear that our freedom is not unlimited. Advertisers, movie makers, and the devil might want you to think that you can do anything you want, you can be anything you want, but we're learning how limited we are. Today talked a lot about examining ourselves, challenging ourselves, exhorting ourselves, getting familiar with the indwelling Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of what's to come. In other words, it's God's investment in us so that we remember that we are made for Him and ultimately made for glory. And then to help us realize that, He might...
Cresta
give us
in the
a
Afternoon
bit of
is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net.
That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.